Asking a question this morning. We've been talking about leadership over the last few weeks. We kind of took a look at the role of an elder, and we brought Jeff in as an elder. Then a couple of weeks ago, I talked about my role as a pastor and my role as a leader in that. So I would like to ask, if you are a leader, would you please raise your hand and leave it up if you're a leader? All right. Put your hand real high. I got to see your hands real, real high. Okay. So keep your hands up. Don't put your hands down. The rest of you who did not raise your hand, I'm going to ask the question again. If you're a leader, please raise your hand up. Everybody put your hand up. I don't want to see one hand down. Ah, there we go. Now you get the idea. Go ahead and put it down. Why would I say that everyone is a leader? Let me tell you, I have an answer for that question. If you have influenced another person's life, then you have the potential to lead them. If you have influence and the potential, if you have influence, you have the potential of leading them. And as Christians, you think about it, it's our desire and our responsibility to influence people in such a way that they might understand God's love for them, the plan that He has for them, which would be to come into relationship with Him, and then to live lives that are so much more than what they're living. They can live life to the fullest. They could be the best family member they could be. They could be the best employee they possibly could be. They could be the best business owner. You get the idea. God desires that we influence people to understand them. So we, if we have influence, which we all do, are leaders. Another quiz question this morning. Are there any perfect leaders? Should be pretty easy to answer, right? No way. There's only one perfect leader, and that perfect leader was Jesus. And He's the example that we want to follow. And Jesus, if we follow Him, shows us an entirely different perspective to what leading looks like while He was on the earth. If you look at Luke 22, verse 26, it says this, "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and then the one who rules, the one who's a leader, should not..." Let me keep going back. "And among you to be youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves." Another translation ends it like this. "And the leader should be like a," can you say that with me? "Servant." Wow, that's different than when you think of leadership, isn't it? Jesus said it should be like a servant. The one who serves is the one that Jesus says leads. Leadership's not demanding. It's not requiring. It's about serving. And that was Jesus' whole life while He was on the earth. So maybe another word that we could use for being a leader is a people builder. Someone who builds into people. So if leadership is about serving and leaders are people builders, then we need to learn how to build into the lives of the people that we have potential to influence, that we are serving. So how do we do that? That's another great question. That's what we're going to be talking about today and in another sermon in the future. We are going to look at the very first three skills that Jesus modeled for us today. And then when next week we have Pratt's Falls, we try to do a little shorter message. I'm going to be on vacation, and then after that, I'll come back and wrap it up. So I know you remember everything I'm saying today. I might send out a cheat sheet just so you get the first three again, just to bring you back in. But I want to take a look at the first three examples that Jesus modeled for us if we want to be the kind of leaders that He wants us to be to make a difference. So the first one, if you want to write it down, give them an example to follow. We need to give them an example. If you want to be a people builder, if you want to be a leader, you need to give people an example of what that looks like. Leadership then begins with who? It begins with you. And it begins with the life that you're living. And those who lead right are those who live right. A little bit of responsibility, isn't it? Those who lead right are those who live right. And if you're going to be a leader, you've got to look at how your own life looks and ask the question, what does my life model to people who are watching? What does my life model? What can I be an example in? And if I want to be a leader, I've got to start looking at me and what I do and how I act. Why? Why do we need to do that? Because we can only take a person as far as we have gone in our own life. What's the leadership guy? Tons and tons of books. Maxwell. He says, he talks sometimes we are the lid to other people's ability to grow because we cannot lead people beyond the place that we've led. So it really begins with us. So we've got to work on us. We've got to model what you want other people to do. And you think about it, Jesus never asked us to do anything that He hadn't already done. And John 13:15, "I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So he never tells us to do something that Jesus didn't do himself. Jesus said, I did it, now you do it. And in that particular case, he had just, what did he do? He had just washed the disciples' feet. He says, here's this example I'm going to give to you of what real leadership looks like. 1 Peter 5:3, another example of this, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We're to lead by example. So what is it then that we need to model? All kinds of things. 1 Timothy gives us at least five different things that we need to be examples of. Let me read the verse. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers, and here's the five areas: in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. In purity, not impurity. In purity, right? You think about if you live those five areas, particularly in front of your family as parents, what a difference that would make, wouldn't it, with our kids? But so how, if I want to be a leader, I need to work on these five areas. In speech, how do I talk? How do I talk when I'm in church? How do I talk when I'm at work? How do I talk when I'm at school? In life, how do I live my life? Am I consistent? Is the person you see today in front of you the same person you'll find at the mall or at Walmart? Am I living my life consistently? In love, do I show people love or do I brush people off? Am I find myself being above those who are lower than me in some way? Do I really show love? In faith, am I really trusting God? Am I trusting God in my finances? Am I trusting God with my time and my resources? And in purity, am I living a life of integrity? Those are things that God says, I want you to model. If you want to lead and be like me, those are the examples you can find. If you look at my word, you'll see how to live those out. And Jesus gives examples in all those areas all throughout Scripture. So really, before we can look at all these other areas, we need to take a look at ourselves first. One, if I want to be a leader for Jesus, then I need to ask myself, am I a follower of Jesus? Have I come to that place of committing my life and surrendering my life to Him, or am I living my life for me? It really starts with that first, that if I am I going to live the life that Jesus wants me to live? Because you think about it, leadership is truly a choice. It starts by making choices that other people choose not to make. And people need to step into that place to get people to go somewhere to accomplish something. And the issue is, do I choose to be one? First, you need to do what Jesus did and follow the example that He gave to us. Does that make sense? So give them example. Secondly, if we're going to lead like Jesus, another example He gives us, He says, you must give people a greater purpose. We must give people a greater purpose. Why is that important? You think about it. All of us need people that will force us beyond ourselves and beyond what we want for ourselves, for our own basic needs. Because by nature, who are we most concerned about? This is where we can all put our hands right back up again, right? We're more concerned about us. We, by nature, are selfish people. And it's quite easy to live a self-centered life. And one of the roles of leaders is to force us to go beyond ourselves and to get a cause that's greater than us, that's bigger than meeting our own needs, and pushing ourselves out of that comfort zone. And we need people, leaders, who are going to push us beyond that to accomplish the things that He has in store. They force us to do what we don't think we could do, or at least we're not even thinking about. And we only grow when we're challenged. I think that's true for all of us. If you're not being challenged, then you're coasting. Has anybody ever coasted uphill? I've watched a lot of guys riding up this hill in Pompey. I've never seen them coasting. They are pedaling like crazy. If you're not being challenged, then you're coasting. And if you're coasting in your life, that means you're going down and you're not accomplishing what God has for you. That's why we need people to give us a challenge. And when you look throughout the Scriptures, Jesus constantly challenged people. Why? He wanted to stretch them. He was always challenging them to do something with their life. He said, I want your life to count. I want your life to count. Do something great with your life. Don't just waste it. He also knew, because each of us are very different, if you look around, there are a bunch of very different looking people in here. I mean that respectfully, right? God has wired us very, very differently. And so each of us need to be challenged in different ways. What will work for one person won't work for another person. And so we see that Jesus challenges people in different ways. we're going to look at three examples that we can find in Scripture. Sometimes the first thing Jesus will do, he'll challenge your priorities. How does he challenge your priorities? Jesus will challenge your priorities by asking you to give up something. I want you to give up this for something that you don't understand is going to be so much better for you. I want you to give up this because I have something that's better, and it's going to be for the good of others. I want you to give up this to get this. And that's really the challenge, what we call the challenge of priorities. And in Mark chapter 10, we have the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus, and we find that Jesus challenged his priorities. And this young man sees Jesus. He said, "Lord, I want my life to count." That's kind of the summary of that text. And this guy had everything. He achieved success. He had wealth. He had fame. He had pleasure. He had everything he wanted at a pretty fairly young age. He had it. But he thought, there's got to be something more to this life than I'm living right now. So this young man comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do with my life? How do I make my life count?" And then he asks the question, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him a challenge of priorities. Mark 10:21, he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. He knew exactly what this guy was going to do, but he loved him. Isn't that awesome? So many times we look at people and we know they're not going to do what we know they're supposed to do, and we ain't so loving toward them, right? Jesus loved him. He says, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And the guy said, "Sure, no problem." He didn't say that, did he? It's interesting, though, you think about this. Jesus never said that to anybody else in the Scripture. He never says to all of us, "Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor and follow me." He said that to this one guy. He gave him this very unique challenge because it hit this guy's button. Jesus knew him. Jesus knew this guy lived for money. He lived for wealth, and he hit the guy right in the spot where he knew it was going to be something that he was going to have to make a choice or continue to go on the way he was living. So here's your challenge. Give everything you have to the poor and come follow me, and you'll have something so much better than treasure and all the riches you have. You're going to have treasure in heaven that will go on forever and ever and ever. He challenges his priorities. And God will do that with you, probably, if that's an area in your life. It will be some area that he's going to say, "I want you to give this up in order to get this." And we know the rest of the story. He walked away, and I'm sure Jesus' heart must have been so heavy, but he loved him. So, a second way that Jesus challenges, he will challenge our faith. Jesus will challenge our faith. First, he challenges our priority, give up something that's meaningful. Then he might say, "I want to challenge your faith." How does he do that? He asks you to do something that is impossible. He'll say, "I want you to do something," and it looks impossible, and what ends up happening if we take the challenge? It stretches our faith. Matthew 10:7-8, very simple. The first part of this is really easy. As you go, so as you're going through life, shopping, teaching, camping, all the other things you're doing, working, he says, "Proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven is near." Phew, no problem. No problem, God, I got that. I'm going to tell people, hey, Jesus is real and alive and he's coming. That's easy. And then he goes, "Oh yeah, and as you're doing that, I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give." What? How do I do that? How in the world do I do that? That's a challenge. He gives us freely, so he wants us to do the same thing. You've been blessed. You are blessed for yourselves. No, you're blessed to be a blessing. I've blessed you with your life, and I'll give it to others. And I want you to do these things. And while you're at it, do what's impossible, it looks like. Raise the dead, cast out demons. How would you feel if Jesus called you out today and said, "This is what I want you to do. Proclaim the kingdom and go raise some dead people. Heal them." Mike's over there if you want to talk to him. I'll let him try it today, Lord. We'll give it to him, right? He is going to challenge your faith by stretching you and asking you to do something that in your human logic seems impossible. Why? And I haven't said this term in a long time. Because we have pea brains. It doesn't make any sense. Our pea brains do not understand the things that God wants to accomplish in our life. You think about it, that's probably exactly what the disciples were feeling when Jesus told them to go feed the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 5. They'd listened to Jesus teach for the whole afternoon, the whole day. They got hungry. The disciples wanted to cast off the responsibility onto somebody else. He said, Lord, send them home. Let them go home. They really need to go home, Jesus. Let them go home. And he says, nope, guys, you feed them. That's called the test of faith. Asking the disciples to do something that seemed impossible. And there was no way in human terms that these guys could feed 5,000 people. So really, Jesus was just saying, I'm testing your faith. You feed them. You make the first effort. That's all he's asking us to do. And when you make the first effort to trust me that what looks impossible, you take a step in faith, watch what happens. And I can turn a little and turn it into a miracle. But you need to take the first step. Same thing with water into wine. Somebody had to go put water in the jugs. That's all it took. But you've got to start. All right, one more challenge. One other way he does it. There's a third way he challenges us. He challenges our small thinking. He challenges our small thinking. And he challenges our small thinking by giving us a greater vision than we could ever come up with on our own. He says, I want you to think bigger than your little, tiny, self-centered world. I want you to think way beyond what that looks like to you. And we find that in what we called, and we're here today, Mission Sunday, and talking about missions in the Great Commission. He says, I want you to think way beyond Pompey and Fabius and Kyler and any of those other places that people live. He says, I want you to think beyond that. And he says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Go make disciples of, what does it say? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And when Jesus told his followers to go to all nations, literally it was physically impossible for them. Now Jesus says that to us, we can hop on a plane. We can hop on a train. We can do all kinds of things. We can go all over the world. But at that point, he was giving them an impossible situation. He says, I want you to expand your vision. Get out of that little pea brain and see what God wants to do beyond. Every single person in your life, everybody you know, has the same need. They have a need for a higher purpose. They want to know there's got to be more than life than waking up in the morning and just making coffee and changing diapers and going to school and getting a job and getting married and retiring. There's got to be more than that. There's got to be a whole lot more. And they're looking for a cause. They're looking for a purpose. They're looking for a vision that stretches their ability and makes them say, I am trusting in you, Jesus. It's a great vision that makes great people. It's a great vision that makes the church the ultimate, ultimate gathering of people. And it turns ordinary people into great people. There's nothing more significant than the work of the kingdom, of reaching people. It will outlast everything else that we're doing. That's why you hear us here regularly challenging all of us to be involved with what God is doing at PCC. Because all the other things you're doing, which are probably some great things, no comparison to accomplishing the work that God's called us to do. And we need to be out there doing all kinds of things, but we need to be involved with the ministry as well. So God says, I put you on earth for my purposes, not yours, and I want you to step out in faith. One more thing. One more way that Jesus challenged people. He affirmed people for their potential. He affirmed people for them, for their potential. You give them example. Say, here's what I want you to do. Here's my life. You challenge them with a greater purpose. Then you affirm them for the potential that God's given them. Isn't this true? When someone believes in you and someone affirms you, it causes you to do more than you thought you could do. Now, we don't go around all the time looking for a pat on the back, but when you have somebody who speaks in your life and they see what God is doing in you and they affirm that, that's powerful. They believe in you. What that does, it causes you to have courage and it brings out the best. And I think one of the ways someone can help bring out the best in you is by pushing us and encouraging us to keep going even when we're tired or we feel like giving up. And we need somebody in our lives that's pushing us. And we need somebody who's pushing us in all kinds of areas, spiritually. Let me ask you a question. Do you allow anybody into your life to say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? How's your prayer time? How are you doing with your Bible reading? You know, this area that you're struggling with. Do you have anybody that's doing that to push you forward? If you don't, please do. Find someone that you can allow them to get into your stuff, your spiritual life. It could be the same thing when it comes to your marriage, to your role as a parent, to what you're doing at church. We need people to push and then to affirm the potential that they see in us. Are you affirming the potential of other people? Isn't this true? It's easy to see what's wrong in people. I'll give you a list. I got lists, all kinds of things. It's easy to see the faults. We need to look for the things that God has wired into them. Jesus saw the potential in that rich young ruler. You remember that in verse 9. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him and he paid attention to him. And that even expressed to that young man his value, made in his image. You know, the word for that, when we do it with people and we affirm and we speak into the life, that's people building. And that's what we said in the very beginning. And that's what leadership is. Leaders bring out the best in other people. Parents, as you lead your children, you're bringing out the best in your kids. Employers, you, when you lead your people, you are bringing out the best when you build into their lives. And it goes on and on. Any role that you have in the church. The example you think of course, is Peter and his conversation with Jesus. Peter, Mr. Impulsive, Mr. Impetuous, Mr. Foot in the Mouth all the time, right? This is a guy who was kind of very wishy-washy. He says, "Let me walk on water." And then he takes his eyes off and he sinks him. And then he says, "I'll never deny you." And then what does he do? He denies Jesus three times. He says, "I'm going to defend you." And he whacks off the ear of the soldier, and Jesus had to tell him, "Cool out, Peter, cool out. Don't you think I can handle this?" Peter was always letting his actions get ahead of his mind and his mouth. And Peter, whose name was Petros, that's how it's translated. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you the name Petros," which means what? Rock. Petros means pebble. Petros means rock. Unmovable, unchanging. An icon of stability. Wait, Peter's Mr. Wishy-Washy. Peter was anything but an icon of stability. Yet Jesus looks at him and he sees his potential to be the rock that he was going to be. A rock for God. Nothing can move you. You're as solid as a rock, and he brings out his potential. Here's what's cool. Jesus looks at us the same way. And when he looks down at us, he doesn't go, "Whew, I messed up on those guys, didn't I? Aren't you glad?" He looks down and he sees our potential. He sees the spark. He sees what you and I can become if we're willing to allow him to do that. The words we speak into a person's life are powerful. The whispers of our past failures, anybody ever hear those things? Oh yeah, we can hear those very loudly, can't we? They shout loudly. A word spoken in truth and honesty that says they see the God-given potential that God has put into us can change everything in us. God wants to turn you into a spiritually man and woman of God. And the reason he wants that is he wants you to be an influencer in other people's lives to help them know how much God loves them and that he wants to use them. And part of leadership is helping people to recognize their own uniqueness. God did not make you to be like anybody else. I don't have to be like any other big known preacher. I've had people tell me how great so-and-so's sermon was on the radio. I'm going, "Well, good for them. That's awesome." I will never be them. I'm Wendell. That's who God made me. And part of the job of a leader for me is to help recognize your uniqueness, and the part of the job that God has given to you is those who come here. Those who are our parents, God did not intend you to make kids like you. You don't want them to be like you, right? You want them to be the best that God has wired them to be. How do we do that? Listen to Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Another translation, a word of encouragement does wonders. Every time you encourage another person you're leading, you're a leader, and everybody needs to be encouraged. Just want you to think, when's the last time you encouraged somebody? In your family? At your workplace? In the church? Just think about that. See, think of the difference that can make. You give them an example, you challenge them, you give them a greater purpose, then you affirm their potential. Jesus gave us an example to follow. We have his word, and we can be reading and studying it. He was a people builder, and he wanted the best for us so that we could be like him, so we can go out. And I want to challenge you to be people of influence, to be leaders, be the person God used that uses to build up others. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you. Just thank you so much. Thank you that you loved us so much. You sent your son, Jesus. Thank you so much that your son, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he died, and on the third day, he proved that he was who he claimed to be, Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to trust you to help us to be the leaders that you want us to be in our homes, in our community, in our church, because we want to continue to help people to know you and to help them to be the best that you want them to be. So thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. It's your name we pray. Everyone said together, amen. Well, God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here. Go say hi to some folks out there. Sign up for something at the desk and have a great afternoon. Thank you.